This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, before we get started, I wanted to just take a moment, and on behalf of the Armor of God team here, express our deep appreciation for your continued support, prayers, and letters of encouragement. Many of you can imagine that we do get quite a bit of criticism due to some of the topics that we cover because they are admittedly very controversial and oftentimes are found on the other side of the fence and not considered very politically correct. So it is nice once in a while to get a letter of encouragement and reassurance, knowing full well that you're supporting us with your prayers and, of course, with anything else that you might be able to offer. So on behalf of the Armor of God team, I just wanted to take this moment to express our gratitude from behind the camera to here up in front of the camera on all of our behalf to thank all of you for your continued support. Now, with that being said, find your Bibles, blow the dust off of them, and turn with me over here to chapter 24 in the book of Matthew, verse 14. I want to read a prophetic statement Matthew writes with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this there in verse 14 in this gospel, and I'm quoting now, "of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Over in the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse about 10 or so, it talks about the gospel being published all around the world. And again, the notion is given you there that thereafter the end would come. Now, I don't think I would get any argument from many of you that the name of Jesus Christ has indeed been published and preached around the world. It's a very familiar name to many people, most people. I think it's fair to say the vast majority of people on this planet, from the city of Nepal up in the Himalayas to the darker regions and very remote areas of China, across over to the Balkans and back over to Russia, over down to Afghanistan and into the Middle East and Africa and out to Europe, across the oceans for that matter, to South America, and of course up to North America where the United States and Canada reside. The name of Jesus Christ is a well-known name throughout the world, and I think we'd all have to admit that. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody understands His name correctly or properly assigns clarity to His roles and what He's known for. But what I'm trying to say and make the point about is His name is a notable name around the world. It's a very familiar name and well ensconced, associated, embedded in the Christian religion. And I don't think any of us would disagree with that. But there is something that's very special about Jesus. The role, the item and function that He operates in that many people are totally unaware of. Oh yes, my friends, they know Jesus in many of the roles that He's more notably known for, but this one role, this particular function that He operates in is marginalized at best, dismissed at worst. As a matter of fact, it is a role, a function, it is a position, it is an item, an aspect, it's a dimension of His personality that should be talked about far more often than it is, and it's sad that it isn't. I want to talk about that particular subject today. I'm going to disclose to you this very special role with regards to Jesus Christ. And some of you who are totally unaware of this are going to find it remarkable. I know you are. As a matter of fact, it will probably stun you so surprisingly, it will put you back on your heels. Now, for some of you who already know, I hope you find it as an encouraging reminder of a topic, a subject that isn't talked enough about in your particular congregation, in your particular parish. And we're going to talk about this, hopefully, in the course of this presentation that will help you to better understand and appreciate the broader, more comprehensive value of Jesus Christ. But before I do, let me interrupt myself, as we normally do. I have a couple of offers for you. The first is a piece of literature, easily read in one sitting, called Messiah, Just Who Is the Anointed? This is free of charge. Let me remind all of you, it's free. We don't have anything to sell, my friends. Freely we receive, and so freely we give. In combination with this particular piece of literature, we have also, get this, a six-hour series on a topic titled Is Jesus God? You got to get this 6-hour series. Now, we're going to send only 1 hour to you on a disc with a card to be sent back to us for the second one. And we're doing this simply because we want to be sure that those that we're sending this product to are really interested in it, because it costs money. And I think you can appreciate our frugality with regard to our attempt to try to control our expenses and give this product to those that are really only interested. All you got to do is dial that 888 number, 578-8791. Ask the operator there for both of these offers, Messiah, the Just Who Is the Anointed One, and this six-hour series, lecture series, titled Is Jesus God? Both will be highly complimentary to this particular presentation today. And also, on our website, we have a webcasting feature. I wanted just to kind of insert here to remind all of you that if you're interested in hearing a live speaker talk about some biblical topic or cultural issue we're facing as Christians today, you may find it very interesting to rendezvous with us on Saturday. But go to our homepage to find out the times that are available for that particular event to occur. That's a live webcasting conducted every Saturday at our website at www.cgi.org. Now, one more time, that telephone number, that is 888-578-8791 for the free offer, as I said, that we went ahead and mentioned here, and we'll be mentioning it again at the end of the broadcast. Now, back to the program. We've been talking about Jesus Christ and a very special role, a function that he operates in that really many people are unaware of, and consequently he is not appreciated for. And even those who do know about this particular role, oftentimes because it hasn't been talked about enough, they too miss the deeper and richer understanding of value of Jesus Christ. Now, many of you, and admittedly most of us in the Christian religion at least, know Jesus as a teacher from God. Even the Muslims in the Islamic religion, they recognize him as a teacher, a rabbi. I mean, in the Bible, throughout the course of the Bible, he's called rabbi many, many times. And as I say, even the Muslims today, they recognize him as a teacher, a messenger from God. Even in some cases, they actually consider him the Al-Masih. That's right, the Messiah. The Messiah, born of a Virgin Mary. He is a prophet. As a matter of fact, they consider him even the seal of the prophets, because he was the last prophet to Israel, and so he's the seal of the prophets to Israel. Yes, that's right, my friends. Many people consider him a very, very good teacher. As a matter of fact, the Islamic religion gives him a very exclusive role of being a miracle-working prophet. Oh, yeah, they don't even give that role to their prophets, but they do concede to Jesus as a miracle-working prophet. Now, in the Christian domain, in the traditional Christian community, many of us are well aware that Christ is identified as the Messiah. He's identified as the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. Many of us know him as the firstborn of the Father, a messenger of God. He's the Savior of mankind. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we're told that he is a high priest, not after the order of the Levites, but rather after the order of Melchizedek, which has no human root. This priesthood is far more valuable and more important. It is supreme and trumps the Levitical priesthood. He is, in Revelation, identified as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is, by many Christians, considered also divine. Now, in this special role, He is even one more item of function that presents him with even greater value, and justifiably so, provides us rationale, provides us logic to understand why he can even qualify to be the Savior, how he can even qualify to be Messiah. Oh yes, my friends, when you understand what I'm about to tell you that he operates in, you will now see everything fall together as to why he is considered the legitimate Messiah, why he is considered the exclusive Savior of humankind. You know what that special role is? You know what that function is, my friends? Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He has made everything in heaven and earth. Everything that is visible and invisible, Jesus Christ has made, my friends. He is the Creator God, and your Bible says so. Turn with me, if you would, over here to the book of John. Over here in the book of John, and in chapter 1, we're going to read some scriptures here that are very cogent to what I'm talking about, and actually go ahead and validate, confirms, and proves exactly what I'm saying here in John, Gospel of John, and in chapter 1, verse 1. Follow me through this for a moment. In a beginning, or the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is, in the Greek, logos. This Word was with God in the beginning, and it was considered also God. Now, many people don't understand that. A lot of people think that, well, it was an abstract indication that essentially that God is the one who is here in this particular case, and that it is purely his word, his abstract word. But frankly, that goes to a lot of what you could say question and suspicion, simply because you're going to see some scriptures that prove otherwise. Notice, let's continue here in verse 2, where he states this: the same was in the beginning with God. All things, notice this now, this is exciting. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Can you imagine? Here we're being told that this Word, which goes to prove that the Word is not an abstract item here, it is not a, what you could say, surreal or ethereal item. This is an intrinsic being. And if you don't believe that, follow me through this, because, again, it gets clearer for us as we continue on in this particular chapter. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. There it is again. He was in the world was made by him. The world knew him not, though. They didn't accept him for who he was. He even came unto his own. He came unto his own tribe, his own Jewish people, his own clan, those ethnic folks of his own type, and they did not receive him, it says in verse 11. It goes on here in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice this, John, that's John the Baptist, he bore witness of him, that's Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke, he that comes after me, because John, of course, had a ministry that was before Jesus. And what John is saying now is Jesus is going to come after him, a ministry that's going to be after him. And here he says, as I mentioned, he that comes after me is preferred before me. Remember, John said he wasn't even worthy to tie his shoes because he was not considered the Messiah. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, making the way for the Messiah. So here John says he's going to come after me, but is preferred before me, for he was before me. How could that be? What is this, double talk? John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and he just was admitting the fact that Jesus came before him. It goes to the point, my friends, that Jesus the Christ pre-existed as the Word of God and operated within the role and the function of the creator arm of the God family. That's what it boils down to. He was the field lieutenant, if I might say, or if I might add. He was the worker bee, if I might add to that. The fact that Jesus Christ was the creator God is throughout your Bible a theme, my friends, that you need to get familiar with for the deeper appreciation of his value and why he is indeed the qualified Messiah and Savior. Notice this over here. Let me take you to the book of Hebrews for a moment. And again, along this same theme, we see this same topic, the same subject articulated by the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 1, where it says in this particular case, verse 1, God, who at various times, that's what the word sundry means, various times and in different, diverse manners or different manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Notice this now. Look at this. His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And it says, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image, that's the icon of God, the Father. Christ came here representing the one he came to reveal. That was part of his mission. Oh yes, my friends, that was part of Jesus Christ's mission, was to reveal the Father, the main personage, the main being of the Godhead. That was part of his mission. He came representing this being known as God the Father, and as pointed out here, was the express image of his very personality, of the values and the standards by which he, Jesus Christ, represented the Father in. So it goes on here, proving again one more time in the book of Hebrews of this very fact that Jesus did indeed create the worlds. Now notice this back here in the book of Colossians. Over here in Colossians, this is a very interesting statement that is made in addition in chapter 1 of verse 12. And I again pick up the context here in the book of Colossians. He says here, Paul does, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's no doubt here who we're talking about, right? I mean, Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's through him that we're redeemed by his shed blood. So we're talking about Jesus Christ, clearly, without a doubt. Verse 15 now, who is the image, here's that Greek word again, the icon of the invisible God, referencing the Father, who Jesus introduced us to. He goes on here, and he says, the firstborn of every creature. He states, for by him, who? Jesus, that's the subject. Don't get confused on this. It says here, for by him were all things created that are in heaven. That's what we noticed here. That are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things exist. He's the head of the church, the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the one, my friends, who went the whole 10 yards, as they would say. He came down from a divine state, divested himself of his heavenly abode and relationship with the Father as the Creator God, walked out onto mortal life, the ice of life, took a risk whereby he could have failed. That's right. He could have failed. And I'll show you why I say that here in just a moment. He was in extreme jeopardy, immense jeopardy, enormous risk, risk that you can't even describe. It fails me to even attempt to express the very God being our Creator God, who came and walked this planet and died for you and I, because he had to become human, incarnate in flesh, so that he could experience death and, of course, experience the same types of conditions, anxieties, fears, suspicions, betrayals, hate, love, all the things that we as human beings on this human level experience in our passions. Why? So that we could have a high priest that could be touched by our infirmities, so that he could say, you know what, I understand what they're going through, and be an intercessor, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which many of us know, and which is articulated very clearly in the book of Hebrews. I don't have time to digress there, but I assure you, it's there in chapter 7. All you've got to do is read it. But it is a great and wonderful bit of information and encouragement to recognize that this being had the quintessential selfless love to give all that up and then run the risk of losing everything, being subjected under the same bondage of death that you and I are subjected to, and yet go through it, put his head down, and go through this physical life, navigating a sinless condition whereby he could qualify as Messiah and Savior, not only because he successfully navigated and lived a sinless life, but because also, don't ever forget this, and talk to your minister about this, by the way. Bring it up to him. See if he agrees. But to realize he's Messiah and Savior because he was our Creator God, whose life alone is worth all the lives that have ever lived. Because you see, life started with him. My friends, turn with me over here to the book of Hebrews. Over here to the book of Hebrews. I want to bring your attention to this particular aspect that I was referring to in passing. Chapter 2. If there is any chapter that proves that Jesus gave up a lot and was indeed our Savior who was at risk in losing everything, chapter 2 is the record. Chapter 2 is the report. Notice here, the writer states, and I'll break into the context in verse 5 here. He says, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come." That basically is saying the kingdom of God that is on a countdown from heaven and destined to be established on this planet is not to be given to angels. Angels were not created for that purpose. He goes on and he says, "Whereof we speak, but one in a certain place." And the writer goes ahead and he quotes Job and Psalms chapter 8 and says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him," that you're concerned about him so much so that you would risk your own life and literally, intrinsically, physically, materially, my friends, visit him. This is an amazing story. It's just an amazing story. Verse 7, "You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of your hands." Who's he talking about? He's talking about mankind. He has set mankind over the works of his hands, his created hands. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet," mankind's feet. That's the topic here. He goes on, "For in that he put all in subjection under him," mankind, "he," God, "left nothing that is not put under him," mankind. That's what he says. "But now," notice this now, this is a very important line, But now we see not yet all things put under mankind, put under him. What we see, notice, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That was important. He became incarnate so that he could die. He could taste death for all human beings. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And he goes on here and he says, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, notice that, verse 14, chapter 2, book of Hebrews, he also himself likewise took part of the same so that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their life subject to the bondage of that debt. That's what the writer here is talking about. For truly he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on, and the metaphor is the seed of Abraham. What's that all about? What that's all about is very simply the fact that he was not an angel. He was a human being, subjected to all the same similar passions and fears, as I've already mentioned, as you and I are subjected in the bondage of death, like you and I are. Time's run out on me. You got to get the free offers. Go ahead, dial now, 888-578-8791. Get those free offers that I mentioned before. The piece of literature, Messiah, just who is the Anointed One? This little piece is going to complement everything that I've been talking about, and you just got to get it because it will fill in a lot of the blank spaces that I wasn't able to touch on. And certainly the six-hour lecture series titled Is Jesus God is almost what you could say required listening if you really want to get the comprehensive understanding of this very large, broad topic that is thematic through the whole Bible. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, this book is about how Jesus Christ, the Creator God, came to earth as a man, divesting himself of all his divinity, risking everything he had to die for his creation, and how he's been working with mankind ever since. Dial now, 888-578-8791, and that website at www.cgi.org. My friends, this is Bill Watson, and as we always do, let me remind you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.